Night. Pardon my voice. I have been a little affected by that, little cold that's been going around, but doing good. By God's grace, it hasn't put me out. So we're going to finish tonight our study on sanctification. We already have two parts on sanctification, and we want to close it out tonight. We're going to pick up the reading in the confession because we mainly worked with the first paragraph the last times that we have been together. So we're going to go into the latter second half of the confession, and then we're going to have some passages to deal with. And basically, in the first half, we looked at how this faith, by which we're justified, it's also a faith that works by love. And that is why he who is justified is also being sanctified. Every believer, no matter how, young or old, we are in the process of sanctification. I know sometimes it may not feel like it. Sometimes we don't, we're not as aware and as engaged, perhaps, in this transformational walk that God is doing in our lives, but God is doing it. He is doing it. It is a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process in which God is working in our lives bit by bit, piece by piece, day by day, in order to bring us into conformity to His Son. So it's a lifetime process, so don't be discouraged. One of the things that happens to us as believers is that sometimes we get discouraged as we see our setbacks, right? As we see relapse, as we see falls in our lives, as we sometimes feel like we're not growing, like we're not getting anywhere, like it's the same, the same old me, very often it feels like. But God is at work. Be assured that God is at work in your life, and He will continue. He will continue to produce and bring in your life the fruit of His Spirit in varying degrees and through different seasons in your life. So we said that last week. We also connected, if you remember, sanctification with justification. We said that sanctification flows from that legal permit, right? From that legal grounds in which we live, which is that we are justified, that we're no longer condemned by the law, that we are God's children. We talked about God's love and how we are daily, as if we are hearing the gospel daily, we're being assured of God's love as His children. And in that new identity as beloved in Christ, adopted and justified, God continues to go to work to produce the fruit of this new identity, that we belong to Him, that we are in union with Christ. So all of that we have covered. So I recommend that you go back the last two sessions if you missed it. So today let us go ahead and read the last section and then go into the passages. What we're looking tonight is how it is God that is working this in us. He is doing it actively, working in our lives by grace in order to bring about this transformation. We're going to pick it up on page 42, at least in my booklet here, halfway through Article 24, where it says, "For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. So notice, by faith in Christ, we are justified before and apart from doing good works. And it is through that faith that unites us with Christ that we are now called a good tree, because we are implanted into the vine that is Christ. He is the good tree. He is the good branch. And now, being in union with Him through faith, apart from works, before we have done any good works, now we are united to this virtue. We are united to this goodness, to this holiness, to this righteousness, to this sanctification that belongs to Christ. So as branches that are, you know, on a tree, and the nutrients flow from the root to the branch, in the same way, we are now a good tree or good branches because we are in union with Christ. And we get His vital life flowing into our lives. Therefore, we do good works as a result of this union, but not to merit by them. Merit meaning not to earn. We don't earn anything by our good works. For what can we merit? What can we earn? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do. Meaning we owe to God, we are debtors to God for the good works that we do, and not He to us. Since it is He that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So number one, the good works that we do, God works in us. And He is the source and the active agent, helping us produce and live out the good works that He has for us. And then number two, so we're not to boast, because it is of grace. It is a consequence of His love, number one. Number two, it is Him producing these good works in our lives. And number three, we're only doing what we're supposed to do. So it's not like we are, you know, we should receive a medal, some sort of a heroic, you know, Purple Heart commendation, because we are doing what we were supposed to do. It's kind of like when I remind my wife, yeah, but I did this, and I'm trying to brag, and she goes, yeah, you were supposed to do it. And she brings me back down to earth. Uh-oh, yeah, that's right. That's true. But somehow, we want a little pat on the back, right? Same thing with God. Sometimes, you know, we feel like, oh, man, I've been doing so well. God should give me a little pat on the back. And we need to remember, we're only doing what we're supposed to be doing, what is our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works. Yes. So God is so good that even though those good works flow from His love, His grace, and His active doing and working in our lives, yet He still and He will reward them. He will reward us for our good works that are done in faith in Christ. But it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Notice, it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. What a good picture that is. That's why the Bible says that when we see Christ face to face, We're going to lay our crowns at his feet. We're going to say, everything that I have, that I've done, is thanks to you. Right? And that is going to be a thing that praises the riches of his grace. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. We're not looking to them to justify our salvation. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. So no amount of good works would be sufficient to save us and to justify us before God. So we cannot look to the good works of our sanctification as the grounds for our acceptance before God, because all those good works at the end of the day, they are mixed. They are polluted with the sin that still lives in our members. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one's sin would be sufficient to make God reject them. If God were to strictly judge us on the basis of works, we could not stand his judgment. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they rely not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. So even while we are serving the Lord and doing and seeking to live good lives and to please the Lord, we're still always relying, trusting on the merits, right? On the value of the suffering and the death of Christ. Let's take a look at some passages. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, and the reason, by the way, the context here is that in the church of Corinth, there was a lot of rivalries. And people were exalting themselves over another. And they were saying, oh, I belong to Paul, I belong to Peter, I belong to Apollos. And they were kind of bragging on their favorite preacher or their own status within the church. So notice here what Paul says. Let's pick it up actually in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Let us not be puffed up. Let us not be proud one against the other. Verse 7. Why? For who makes you differ from another? Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Notice, the Bible is clear that there is different empowerments, enablements, and manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in the body. We're not all the same, okay? But we all have a place in the body. However, there is a tendency among God's people sometimes to puff themselves up over and against another. And Paul here is saying, what makes you differ? If you have a particular gift, who gave it to you? It's not yours. It's a gift that you have received from grace, you have, and what do you have that you did not receive? So notice, anything that I have of value, anything that I have of worth, Anything that I have that has a good name and a helpfulness that I would boast in has been given unto us of the Lord. They are gifts of God in our lives, so we cannot boast as if somehow we were better, higher, more worthy, of greater value than another member. For we have received these gifts to serve one another. And that is part of the walk of sanctification. That we are using our gifts not to puff ourselves up or to boast in them or to parade ourselves in the power and beauty of our gifts, but we are using them for the benefit of others, right? We're using them for the edification of the body. So everything we have that is good has come from God. James says that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So all the evil, where does that come from? It comes from us. And that's a good way of thinking about it. Every time you see good in you, which is part of that consequence of that sanctification in your life, it comes from God. Thank God for it. Praise God for it. Glorify God for it. Every time you see evil, sin in you, say, this is mine. This is of the flesh. Confess it, grieve it, and ask the Lord for forgiveness and for renewal and cleansing when it comes to that sin or weakness. Isaiah 26, Old Testament passage in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Notice that? You have also done all our works in us. So, the good works of our sanctification, who does it in us? God does, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do any. We're working, we're doing, right? But what the Lord wants us to understand is that we work because God has first worked in us, or because God is working through us. So this is not like a 50-50 kind of thing. This is not like God is waiting for you to take the first step. You know, this is not like we are just simply cooperating with what God has provided. It's not like God has said, hey, listen, all the tools are there on the table. Now go ahead and I have taught you how to use them. Go have at it. That's not the picture. The picture is that God is actively working in us and through us the good works that we end up doing. The good that we end up doing, producing, the service, the good works, the life that pleases God in us, it is being actively produced, worked into our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that, you know, that may surprise you, and I don't know if you had heard that on sanctification before. There's quite a few ideas on sanctification, you know, from the 50-50 scheme, the cooperation, you know, I do my part and God does his. God helps those that help themselves, right? All of these are schemes in the popular mind when it comes to sanctification, but we are seeing here something totally different. Okay? Something totally different. It is God working in us by the power of His Spirit. It is God actively producing and working in our lives. How does He do it? Well, we have talked about it. we talked about it last class, the method of sanctification. Let's take a look again at Galatians 3. When it says that God does it, it doesn't mean that God does it without means. God uses means to do it, okay? He uses means to do it. That's why we talk about the means of grace, right? The means of grace. So God goes to work in our lives, but He uses means to do it. Notice here in Galatians 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So notice, God is supplying the Spirit. And he is performing the miraculous works of transformation, the Spirit's work in our lives, the work of perfecting us, of maturing us. How does God do that? By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. And we learned last week that that hearing of faith goes together with the hearing of God's word. So the means, one fundamental means of grace, is the hearing of God's word. The hearing of God's word. When God wants to put you to work, to serve, when God wants to change you, when God wants to transform you, when God wants to advance you in holiness and righteousness and good works, he gives you what? Ears to hear? His word begins there through the hearing of the word in our lives. Sometimes we have become dull of hearing and we shut our ears, right? And we turn our backs on God because we know how God works. Sometimes we do it intentionally and on purpose. I don't want to hear God. Yeah, because you know the moment you hear him, he goes to work. He goes to work in you. Right? Sometimes because of the hardness of our hearts, the rebelliousness, rebellion of our hearts, right? The different things that we go through in different seasons and moments in life, we don't want to hear God. However, my sheep hear my voice. There's no way that a child of God can ultimately and finally and completely cut himself off from hearing God's word. God's word is going to get to them. God's word is going to get to you. He's going to, at some point, through his word, the means of grace, right, which are the word of God. What are the other means of grace? The word of God, the fellowship of the saints, communion, the Lord's table, baptism is another one, and prayer. So God is going to move you through the means of grace. He's going to speak to you. He's going to get a hold of your heart. He's going to bring a saint alongside of you. He's going to send someone to you. He's going to stir you up to begin to cry out in prayer, right? I got a call from someone today, and this person hasn't been with us for the longest time now. You know, and the person was just calling to say, I'm not in a good spot, but I knew that I could call you, and I'm crying out. And said, yeah, you are? Huh? Yeah, that's faith is stirred up by God's doing through the means of grace. So, you know, I could assure that person, he's got you. Notice, you are crying out to him because one of the things the enemy wants to do, especially when we have been disconnected, right? When we have been meandering, when we have been drifting, when we have been in the hole, in the tank, the enemy wants to say, who are you? What are you? You know, he wants for us to question our faith and that we belong to God. And the fact that this person was crying out, just the person was saying, I don't pray anymore, I don't read my Bible anymore. But then in the next sentence, the person would say, all I can say is thank you in the mornings. And all I can say is just cry out, you know. They say, you are groaning, saint. You are, yes, you have drifted, you know, apart. But he's there for you. And he will love you back into, you know, his fellowship and his goodness in your life. So just keep in the hearing of faith. Keep, right, abiding in his word. He will do it. He will stir up things in our lives to do the work, to continue the work of sanctification in our lives. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also, notice this now, which also effectively works in you who believe. Notice that? So one of the things that God, in order to work in us, the work of sanctification, he causes us to recognize and receive the word of God as the truth. As the truth that we hunger and thirst for. You know, and then as we receive that truth in the hearing of faith, that word works effectively in us. And God knows what we need at any given time. And he is taking that word and working effectively in each one of the saints. The Holy Spirit is the best applicator of the word of God. You know, we who preach and teach couldn't possibly apply the word of God to every circumstance and situation that you're going through. But the Holy Spirit knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. The word that we preach, the Holy Spirit takes into every heart, into every situation, circumstance, and season in life, and makes application to you. Makes a sanctifying application to you. A sanctifying application, which means he's telling you, you belong to me, I have set you aside, you're my child in union with my son, and your life is hidden with me. You're wasting your time elsewhere. And elsewhere, there's going to be misery, discontent, unhappiness, and brokenness. Your peace is found in me. Your life is hidden in me. So this is the voice of the Spirit making application in different ways. Whether and through that voice, bringing peace, bringing strength, bringing clarity, bringing renewed energy, bringing a renewal of service, etc. in our lives. Let's take a look at Philippians 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? So we are commanded by the Word of God to work out our salvation. Notice that it is to work it out. Okay? Because God has already saved us. Now that salvation is like, it's like a gift. It's like a box full of good stuff, right? It's like the Christmas box. Hmm? Salvation is. And God wants for us to open it and take out from that box, work out the good stuff that we have in Christ. Just remember, that was one of my first sermons. Were you there, Yvonne, at Core Park when I had the sermon with the box? I don't know if you were. Yeah, I remember that. So that box, and we use the box, you know, it's not for you to sleep on, use as a pillow. Huh? It's not for you to sit on it. It's not for you to throw it at others and hurt each other. You know, it's for you to open it and dig into it and take good stuff out of it, right? So work out is that. Hey, I made you my son. I've given you my spirit. I have gifts for you, opportunities and a life and a future. Work it out. Work it out, you know. Apply yourself to the task. So notice that's our responsibility. We are responsible for working it out, okay? We are responsible. Why are we responsible? Because God commands us to do it, okay? We are responsible to work out our salvation and to grow in our sanctification. There's a responsibility that lies with us. Now, here is what we hear when we make that statement. Oh, we're responsible. That means there is a part that I alone can do. There is a part that God will not do unless I, in my area of responsibility, do. That's what we hear. And hence the 50-50 scheme, that God helps those who help themselves, the cooperation with grace, and all kinds of synergistic understand. Synergistic means both, huh? Together, God and me, kind of like in a partnership, working together. Okay? You shouldn't hear that when you hear that you're responsible. Matter of fact, every human being is responsible before God. Every human being. We're all responsible before God. Why? Because God commands. When God commands His moral creatures created in His image, we are held responsible to God's commands and God's law. Okay? We are held responsible. So responsibility does not mean that I can do it of my own. Okay? That I can do it of my own or on my own. No. And the next verse dispels that and reinforces the idea of sanctification being a process that God works in us and through us, hence a monergistic process. Mono, single work. Ergo, work, right? Monergistic. God's work produces my work. It is synergistic, is that God does a part and I have to do my part. And as a result of both doing a part, the result and the good goal is achieved. Okay? That is what a lot of people believe. I want to submit to you on the basis of this passage and all the ones that we have been reading, that God works. And that is the reason why we work. My works are always a consequence of God's first working in me. So this does not mean that I'm not responsible. This does not mean that God shouldn't command anything. No, no. God commands what it is our responsibility to do. But then God supplies and produces in us what He commands according to His will. Hence, the next verse. For it is God, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice, first you have your responsibility. God is commanding you to work out your salvation. You are responsible. This is a task that you, right, have to be engaged in. This is your duty and your responsibility. Work it out with fear and trembling. But it know what? For, because it is God who works in you. What? To will and to do. Notice both. To will and to do. The reason we do something is because we will it. And when we will something, we end up doing it, right? So notice that God is working in us both to will and to do. It's not halfway. He is producing the work in us. It's something here left out. Some people could say, well, you know, he kind of stimulates. He kind of primes the pump. He kind of like, you know, stimulates the desire, but now do it, man. Right? No. He also produces the what? The doing. Not just the willingness, you know? Not just the willingness. And when we do, when we are doing, we have to remember it's because God has made us what? Willing unto that task. And He's also produced the doing in us. What does this do? It eliminates all boasting in our sanctification. Some people would have us not boast in justification. That's completely monergistic. But when it comes to sanctification, they would have you frame that in a synergistic fashion. And there are some good teachers who have done that. We disagree with that. And we're not shy to do it. And we're not shy to depart from standard Reformed teaching when we believe we need to do it. And this is another area. There are many Reformed teachers that believe sanctification is synergistic. We disagree with it. Okay? It is God who works in you to will and to do according to according to His will. Let me show you Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you, what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So notice, once again, God, we are responsible in our walk of sanctification because God commands us to be mature, to be complete in good works. But yet, it is God who does what? Who is working in us what is pleasing in His sight. And this He does through Christ, meaning through the gospel, meaning through the means of grace that He brings to bear upon us. That He brings to bear upon us by His Spirit and by His sovereign of ordering of affairs and circumstances in our lives, and the command, His command over our hearts. He commands our hearts. Praise God for that. He commands our hearts. We hear in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And wherever, I think that's Proverbs, if I remember correctly, go to Proverbs 21. I want to say it's Proverbs 2. I'm going off the cuff here. Yep. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Why the king? Because the king is the most powerful person, right, in the land. You know, the king's heart is, in other words, perhaps we could think that the more power we have, the more autonomous we become. Not from God. Not from God. Not from God's absolute dominion and control. It says here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. This has to do with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, but it applies to sanctification insofar as God works in us what is good and pleasing in His sight. We already saw Isaiah, but maybe we should quote it again as we went back to Proverbs. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah again, chapter 26. Isaiah 26. We hear again in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26, verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Okay? So every Christian will have this work of the Spirit in our lives. Okay? And every Christian will bear a level of fruitfulness. The Bible says that some will bear 30%, and some 50%, and others 100%. Okay? But who is behind all the fruitfulness? The Lord. The Lord. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and I have appointing you to go and bear much fruit. And bear much fruit. So notice, it is the Lord choosing us, and it is the Lord causing us as well to bear fruit in our lives. So we have nothing to boast about. It is all of His grace. It is all of His doing. And it is in the exercise of the means of grace. Now, somebody may say, well, Pastor, so I'm just going to sit and do nothing and wait for God to do it. Say, okay, you could try that. I mean, that's not a posture that a child of God would take. You know? Not a posture that a child of God would take. But if you were to take that posture, and you're a child of God, what will God do? Yeah, He will discipline you. He's still going to move your butt. He's going to light up fire underneath your seat. He's going to move you. He's going to stir you up. If you're a child of God, He is going to discipline you in love. But He will. He will activate you. He will cause you to bear fruit. One example of this, we have different levels at which we could practically see this, right? for example, the prophet, when he didn't want to speak, what happened? What did God do in his life? He turned up the heat. And he said, it was this fire in me that I couldn't what? I couldn't stand it. I had to speak, right? So notice. Notice how God does it. Then, let's say that you persist in a sinful lifestyle. Okay? We have an example of that in the Old Testament. Remember? Who was it? Samson. Samson was the ladies' man. And all he cared about was the ladies. Mm-hmm. You know, and he would pick one and then go to the other one and go to the other one. In the meantime, here and there, he was with God's people and he was part of God's people, right? He was, and he did mighty works for God. But then he would go right back into what? Into his sinful lifestyle. So what happened at the end? Samson suffered greatly at the hands of the enemy. The enemy eventually apprehended him. This is a picture for what sin, the devil, Satan, and the world will do to you. As a consequence, say, oh, you know what? I'm saved and I'm good. It's in the hands of the Lord and he's going to do it in me, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. He will discipline you. The disciplining of Samson came at the loss of his strength, at the loss of his eyes, at the slavery in the house of his enemies. But yet, what did Samson do? Pray. One more time. God, strengthen me once again. Even if I go down, let me go down on your side. And as a judge on the side of Israel, defeating enemies. And sure enough, the story of Samson is that it went down strengthened in destroying, and the slaughter of the enemy was even greater than any victory that he had had before in his life. So I have seen now, translating it to, I have seen people ravished by sin. Men that lost everything, family, money, career, you know, but came to the end of their lives, maybe with an illness as a result of sin, because sin will get you sick, you know. But somehow, by God's grace, Lord, restore that peace of heart and the simplicity of a life that calls out to God, receives his forgiveness, his peace, and loves him in thanksgiving. And that puts the enemy to flight. So, you know, the case is that God will always win. He will always win. And he will always win for your sanctification. For your sanctification. Okay? Obviously, we don't want to have to go through, right, an ordeal of disciplining, of the disciplining rod of God in our lives. But if we are children, when we disobey, when we, you know, persist. I'm not talking about, you know, the everyday sins, you know. I'm not talking about our weaknesses of character, you know. I'm talking about when we persist in what? In a completely, right, disobedient, sinful, disobeying, not glorifying God in our lives, where we are just doing our thing as if we were pagans, as if we did not belong to Christ. He is going to discipline us and bring us back into the sanctifying path. And when he does that, at the end of the day, as we said, he wants to reward our lives. We see that. We begin to see that in some passages here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 42. It says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So there's a reward. Every good work, right now we're not aware of it. We're not aware. We don't see the impact and the magnitude and the benefits that it is and the glory that our service to the Lord throughout our lives is accruing eternally. But one day, we will see it. You will see it. One day, you will taste of it. one day you will delight and rejoice in it. He will reward you. He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him and serve Him and love Him. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 35. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." So notice, this was prepared for us before the foundation of the world, because it was prepared for us in Christ by grace through faith. That's how we have come into it. But the judgment in the final day is according to works. It's according to works. Judgment in the final day is according to works, because it is on the basis of righteousness, so that unbelievers will be judged on the basis of their works, and they will be found wanting. And when God shows the quality of our works, they're going to be shown as works that were done in faith, for the sake and out of love for Christ. And this is the result and the consequence of our being in union with Christ. So we're going to be rewarded eternally. So the basis of our rewards, on the basis of works as we enter heaven. It's important to know that. In the same way that hell is not going to be the same for everyone, because God is just, there's going to be perfect justice meted out to unbelievers and to the wicked. And there is going to be an abundance of grace, an abundance of grace that God will apportion out as He has chosen to give out, and as He desires to reward. And that is of grace. In other words, of grace, you may end up, right, on a richer, bountiful supply of rewards than me. But that's all of what? Of grace. You see what I'm saying? It's all of grace. It's not, I can't begrudge you. I can't begrudge the Lord. Remember what happened when there was this master that paid those that work at the latter time the same salary as those that work full day? They said, "What is it to you if I want to be generous? Why do you begrudge me like that? You know, it's my stuff. I do with my stuff as I please," right? So God, in His sovereign plan, you know, He exalts whom He wants to exalt. He abases and humbles whom He wants to abase and humble. You know, and at the end of the day, on the side of grace, the rewards are rewards of His doing that have to do with a response to the grace and the love of God in Christ. So these people gave Him a drink and fed them on account of Christ, for the sake of Christ, out of love for Christ. They were not doing that in order to be saved. They are not receiving or meriting eternal life on the basis of their works. They're being shown as those that are worthy of the kingdom, as those good works justify their union with Christ and the genuineness of their faith at the last judgment day. Let's see what else here. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're coming to the end. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1 verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Notice, if you do what things? The list that has been given before, it's a list of one of the lists of the several ones in the New Testament for the fruit of the Spirit. So it says, do these things. This is a way in which your call and election is made sure. In other words, when you lack these things, you fall under doubts, right? You fall under questioning. You fall under the attack of the enemy. You know, there's nothing more assuring and more, confirming in your life than for you to be engaged in serving the Lord out of love and on account of Christ. So it is a reaffirming further evidence of God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit, in our lives. Notice, for so, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And let me read verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice the diagnosis there. He who lacks, at some point, the fruit of the Spirit, right? He who is, relapsing, he who is, backsliding and persist in that state, what's happened? What has he forgotten? What has he forgotten? That he has been what? That he has been cleansed. In other words, he's in the muck, he's in the mud, because he's forgotten that he has been sanctified. He's forgotten the gospel. See that? He's forgotten the gospel. So when we forget our identity, we are liable to think that we are fornicators because we're fornicating. You know? When we forget our identity in Christ, we are tempted to think that we are adulterers, pornographers, or thieves, bandits, insolent, violent. We forget. Because these are the things that we see in our flesh, right? So we need to be reminded whose we are, who we belong to, the cleansing and the washing and the purchase of our lives for God in Christ. And that restores us to communion and renews us onto the path of sanctification. Okay? As opposed to, notice here, an abundant entrance, right? An abundant entrance. As opposed to, go to, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the foundation is Christ, right? We have just seen prior, no one can put another foundation but that which is Christ Jesus. Now, notice, on this foundation on which we stand, we build. We build. We build into eternity. We build a building of immortality, honor, and glory into eternity. We build into those rewards, into an everlasting life. What does that consist of? Well, remember, at the end of the day, the obedience of the Spirit is one of love, right? It's one of love. One of service and help in love. So everything that we do for one another in love, the Bible says we die, but our works follow us. How do our works follow us? Just imagine that in heaven, everyone that you have done good to, that you have served, that you have helped, will be there with that conscience and awareness of your help, of your helpfulness, of your service, of your being there for them, of your helping them, of being helpful to them, of your faithfulness to them, of your service to them. So just imagine an eternity in which you are surrounded by people that you have served. And that service is the crown and the gold in heaven that is of value and of glory. Can you see that? You know, everything you've done for your kids in heaven magnified, and because it's no longer sin, now anything that and everything that our kids can take for granted in heaven will be what? Thank you, Dad. You know, our kids in heaven, they're going to say thank you so much. They're going to be so appreciative and grateful because they are now holy. That's all that what we do now. We're thanking each other. Spouses that are, you know, now married to the Lamb say, you know, you were so good to me. Thank you. Thank you. Right? Your service and your kids that you teach, Yvonne, right? The ladies that you interact with. How many plates have gone before you, Carmen? How many plates, how many meals have you served? How many songs have you sung, Belkis? Okay. So we go on and on. How many videos there have you enabled back there? How many? You know, all of that, which seems to go, just another day in the trenches, just one day, the glory of rewards in your crown. Huh? Yeah. How many, yeah, there you go. How many sermons? How many people have been helped, right? And they're going to be there saying, you know, thank you. Praise God. You don't know what that word did for me. Look, you know, and so forth and so on, right? Your student, your friends, you know. Somebody was bullying someone and you came in to help. And you said, that's not right. And you stood out. Or somebody was dealing with depression or addiction. A kid that was in trouble in school. And you were there to pray with them and say, thank you. Thank you. Praise God for you, man. That is the greatness of heaven. And at the end of the day, because we know that it's all of grace, who are we looking to? We're looking to Christ Jesus. And as we're getting that, we're saying, praise God. Praise, look at the, it's all flowing from that Lamb, from the one that is seated at the right hand of God. Praise the Lord. Unto Him be the glory. So here you have different materials. Verse 13, we close with this. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. The day, that final day. Because it will be revealed by fire. You know fire, what fire stands for? God's judgment. The unbelievers will be judged by the fire of God's judgment. And because they're not in union with Christ, all of their works and their persons will be condemned. On the side of believers, because we are in union with Christ, we are saved. Our works that are good remain. The ones that were of no consequence for God, for God's kingdom, for humanity, for neighbor, for the fellowship, for the saints, for goodness, poof, gone. Disappeared. And all that remains is the riches of what you did in, through, for the sake of Christ and out of love and gratitude and service to Him. How rich are you? Do not work for the food that spoils, but work for the food that remains unto eternal life. So notice, if anyone's work, verse 15, verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, on Christ, endures, he will receive a reward. Again, the doctrine of rewards. Okay? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Yeah? But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So that doesn't mean that there's going to be someone absolutely devoid of good works and of service to God and of love to God. That's impossible. It's talking here to the extent that we have made ourselves co-laborers in the vineyard of the Lord, you know, in the service of God's kingdom. Any questions or comments? Questions or comments? Okay, it's clear. All right. All right, then let's pray.